Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor Josh reminded you, we are going to be concentrating on our epistle, our second reading, every week, pretty much throughout the summer. Right now it's from 2 Corinthians. And so that's the focus of our lesson this morning. As tempting as it is to remind people that Jesus had sisters and there's a whole lot of good stuff in that gospel reading. But we'll focus on 2 Corinthians instead. As we jump into today's text, it reminds me of something of great antiquity, something called a party line. I know not all of you are old enough to remember such things, but there was a time when people shared a telephone line. And if you picked up the phone to make a call, sometimes you would find that someone is already on the line talking. And you, of course, are not supposed to listen in, but you do. And it's like you're jumping right into the middle of a conversation, and you don't know what the beginning is, what the end is going to be, what the context is. You have no idea, but you keep on listening. Or at least you weren't supposed to, but we all did. Well, that's sort of what it's like jumping into our lesson from 2 Corinthians this morning. It's like jumping into the middle of a conversation and you really don't know what's what or what they're really talking about. Last week, Pastor Josh did a great job laying out the context of 2 Corinthians and the struggles that Paul faced with that church at Corinth. There were lots of issues, lots of struggles. Paul had made mistakes. I know pastors seldom do that, but Paul had made some mistakes with those people. He'd even written them a so-called bitter letter where he told them what's what, and he should have kept his mouth shut and regretted it afterwards. He made enemies. He had people who questioned his integrity, questioned whether he was a good preacher or a good representative of Jesus at all. He had competition. Super apostles had come preaching a different gospel. Those super apostles, you know, suggested that he wasn't as good a preacher, as good a teacher as they deserved. It reminds me kind of the televangelists these days, you know, the ones with the really slick program and that message that everybody just loves and, oh, it's just so great. And who is that schmuck you used to have, Paul? He's nothing. Well, he had lots of struggles to face as he writes 2 Corinthians, this letter. And with all this headaches and heartaches and struggles and opposition, Paul described it as that he at one point was so utterly, unbearably crushed that he despaired of life itself. On top of it all, Paul's purpose for writing this part of 2 Corinthians is to encourage this struggling church, to encourage them in all the struggles that they're facing. Because you see, being a Christian in the early first century wasn't easy. There was opposition. You stood out from the crowd, and the consequences could actually mean your very life. In fact, in Acts, we're told that Sosthenes, one of the folks from the Corinth congregation, was almost lynched in the public square because he threatened the business of the gods, the Roman gods, and they almost killed him. People were getting discouraged. People were mixed up. People didn't know which way to turn. So Paul writes to them in spite of everything and tries to encourage them. And several times in 2 Corinthians, he tells them, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. The temptation to despair is very real and very powerful. Paul himself admits to facing it. The people at Corinth were facing despair. That sort of thing is in the news as of late between Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, people who are clinically depressed. Now, that's very different from despair. Please don't confuse the two. And if clinical depression is something that you experience or someone you love, get them some help right away. They need help. It's beyond their control often. But Paul is writing about something different. He's talking to them about despair, about giving up in the face of struggles. And he knows that, you know, we have abilities that just don't match the struggle sometimes. You try, and it's not enough. It's not good enough. And so Paul uses a bunch of different metaphors. He loves metaphors to describe, you know, the situation of their inability to be up to the task. He describes them as clay jars last week, or as today, as flimsy tents, or as people who are so vulnerable they feel naked. They're not prepared. But nevertheless, Paul tries to encourage them. He says, even though you are hard-pressed on every side, you're not crushed. If you're perplexed, you're not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You always carry, he tells them, in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also made visible in your bodies. What Paul is talking about and what Paul is using to counter that discouragement is something that a Benedictine nun, Joan Chittister, describes as a spirituality of struggle. Long before, Martin Luther used a different phrase. He called it a theology of the cross. That even though sometimes we experience God through mighty acts of power, very often, perhaps even most often, we experience God's presence and power in struggle, in our weakness. That's where God always seems to show up with great power, surprising us with his presence. The ultimate act of redemption and revelation wasn't seen in glory and power, but on a cross, in human weakness. And Paul is telling them that too is where God will show up. Do not despair. Do not lose heart. Jesus is with you. That theology of the cross affirms that we experience often God's powerful presence in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our struggles. Paul was preaching, as he often did, to the folks at Corinth, but he was also preaching to himself. Preachers do that, you know. We write sermons that are directed more to ourselves than to you. That's a little preaching secret. Now you know it. But make no mistake. Paul was not writing about some kind of self-improvement plan that the people at Corinth ought to work a little bit harder at so that they could be successful and secure. No, he was calling them to see God at work even in the struggle. Even in their fears, even in their weakness, that's where God will show up. In the midst of, and in spite of, all appearances to the contrary, the power of God will be there for you. In the end, Paul is positive. He writes, "For this slight momentary affliction," maybe even leading to death, his own, or theirs, "is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but what is unseen. For what can be seen is temporary. What we cannot see is eternal." His confidence is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and brings life out of nothing. Now, I know there is an eternal dimension, a heavenly dimension to what Paul is talking about. But I think he isn't just talking about pie in the sky by and by after you die. He is talking about right now, in today's struggles, in the efforts that you seem to fail at again and again. That's where God will show up most powerfully. You don't see him, but he's there for you. And trusting that is so. Trusting that God is at work even in those times. He says it's a matter of extending grace. Extending grace to more and more people to the glory of God. Paul was preaching to the folks in Corinth, but he was also preaching to himself. Here's an example of it from my own life. Sometimes we lose sight that God is in control. Pastors, you know, we often lose sight that God is in charge of the church, not us. And sometimes we focus on our troubles and our shortcomings, and we're tempted to despair. Sometimes we focus so much on the minutiae of everyday stuff that we got to do this and we got to do that, and maybe we're not able to finish that and we're not really accomplished at that, and we lose sight again of what God might be up to. So, example in point from my life. Just the other day, I was reminded of this. Fortunately, it wasn't that I was despairing of anything. Those things have happened, but by God's grace, they're few and short-lived. But I've got caught up in the minutiae of what I need to do and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and worrying about all the things that I haven't gotten done and I need to do and what will people think and what are we going to do next? And you get lost in all of that. And it came to my awareness as I was sitting at my desk. And I'm sitting there and I had multiple calendars laid out in front of me. On my phone, I had my personal calendar with all of my personal commitments, and then I had the church's calendar, you know, on paper, on the large sheets of paper, 12 of them, stapled together month after the month, the church's calendar. Then we had, then I had the weekly calendar, that's the one that's in your bulletin, right? And I also had my preaching calendar. That too was on my phone, but I had to flip to a different app to get that. And then I had a paper version of the preaching calendar, which also had the themes and the lessons on it. And I'm wondering, why am I so confused? The thing was that I was getting caught up in the minutiae and in the worries and in the concerns of, oh my God, how am I going to get it all done? How will I fit it in? Will it work? Am I up to that task? Can I do it? And I, you know, was even tempted to bellyache a little bit about, oh, woe is me. But in all of that, I got caught up in so much of that I didn't see that God was at work in all of this and actually leading me and leading us somewhere. I had not stopped to look and see that God was powerfully present, even though I didn't see it, even though I didn't see God there at that moment. And I began to think, maybe if I got my head up out of my calendars and start looking around at what God is doing in this church, what God is doing in this community, maybe I'll be able to see God's powerful presence at work in spite of the minutiae, in spite of the worries and the struggles and the fears. Maybe if I get my nose up out of those things, I can look and see God at work. I think Paul is suggesting kind of the same thing to the folks at Corinth and to himself. There's an old story. It's so old that I had actually forgotten it. It's an interaction between a disciple and the teacher and the conversation, and it's kind of brief. You know, the disciple asks the teacher, where can I find God? And the teacher says, here. And the disciple says, well, how come I don't see God? And the teacher says, because you don't look. Because you don't look. Even in the face of struggle and adversity, we do not lose heart, Paul reminds us. Because if we look, we can see powerfully God, powerfully at work among us. And maybe if we look beyond our desks, beyond our little circles, and look out into this community, into this world that God so loves, we will see God already out there doing marvelous things and calling us to join in that action, to see God at work in our lives. And so if we, maybe if Paul and the folks in Corinth and you and I, if we look up, we will see God there. And knowing that, we do not lose heart. And even if we're worried that we're not up to the task, don't have all the capabilities, that's okay, because God does, and God has, and God will. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.